So we opened up last week this new section, this new module, frameworks on forgiveness. And one thing we commented on is we do a very brief recap, an important recap. We talked about forgiveness as the kind of topic that comes with lots of questions, and often very emotionally charged questions. Comes with essential questions. For example, what is forgiveness? And then we talked about the two ends of the spectrum. So not just what is forgiveness by definition, what if I struggle to forgive? Some of you may orient more to this camp, and it's just true. Some of you are in this bucket. What if I struggle to forgive? Jason, forgiveness is hard, and some of you are here. Wow, I've never struggled with forgiveness. Forgiveness is easy, right? We talked about the fact these are two important poles, because no matter where you land on the spectrum, we'll be challenged by biblical forgiveness and its definition. We talked about deep questions. What if wounds are deep? Can I ever shake the hurt? What if it never hurts? All right? Let's be clear. It is not a gift to not be hurt when someone sins against you. It's not a sign of holiness, right? In some sense. Let me ask you that. Does it grieve God when we sin against him? So we recognize we're challenged on either end of the spectrum. And then the ingredients, what is necessary for forgiveness? This really starts to get us into the core of our study that we're going to be getting to today and into next week. What's necessary? What sets the table for it? And does forgiveness involve two parties or one? And then lasting questions. Do we ever forget? Ask that question so often. I've wrestled with that question. Do we ever forget? And how do we not hold it against them? Especially the closer the relationship, how do you not hold it against them, right? So with that, we talked about two things. And these are the two, the two vehicles that are necessary for forgiveness. One of them we know very well, it's emotion. And the other one is intellect. Emotion is what we feel because we are hurt. And oftentimes we're responding to things out of our hurt. The other one is intellect, though. So we say this all the time, right? Do not make decisions in emotion. Don't do much in emotion, right? Because emotion is a horrible taskmaster, is it not? Emotion will take you places, almost always, at some point, to a place that you're going to regret. If you just let emotion sit in the driver's seat all the time. Now, emotion is involved with forgiveness, but it must come with intellect. And what do we mean by that? Does it mean you need a PhD to forgive? It means we need to think biblically about what forgiveness is and what this looks like. And a lot of the time, I mentioned this last week, a lot of our issues is that we just set up shop in emotion. And I cannot tell you, and listen, myself included at times, how many times forgiveness is derailed, misunderstood and missed because it's all about emotion. You don't know how hurt I am. Or can't we just get over this and get back to the way we were? Versus a biblical intellectual treatment of forgiveness. Does that make sense so far? Okay. So we said this kind of is the framework for the 3 weeks. Last week we began, we didn't get all the way through it, to look at the forerunners to forgiveness. We can never understand biblical forgiveness if we don't understand the raw ingredients. Love, mercy, grace. Then we began to define forgiveness, or we endeavor to. This week is a look at God's forgiveness. We need to circle back to cover grace, which we'll do in a moment, and begin to define forgiveness. But if we're going to define forgiveness, not only must it be biblical, but who is the one that forgives ultimately? God. So it stands to reason, if we're going to learn about forgiveness, we need to see what his forgiveness looks like in Scripture and what it is in essence. And then next week we'll get into our forgiving, and that really is the battleground, is it not? It's a very strange disconnect, right, in a Christian walk. We can receive God's forgiveness perfectly, but we are very, very impaired at giving it out horizontally. And I don't just mean you withhold it. Sometimes we're just liberal with it where we shouldn't be, and yes, indeed, we withhold it, or it's just wrong, a wrong understanding of forgiveness. So that's where we're at. So recapping our ingredients, love, remember, the thesis was human love is often a strong felt instinct to want to add something to others. See the flowers. either from oneself physically or beyond oneself materially. Here's the key. And again, I'm not saying this is in every single case. Generally, with an earthly, worldly definition of love, it is addition. I feel something. I want to give this to you. I'm overcome with emotion. And out of this abundance of emotion, I want to give some of that to you. Does that make sense? Or I have this material that I give to you. And if we're being honest, it makes me feel good. Right? I have this material that I want to give to you because I feel good. Can we agree on that? Like, let's be honest. That's a worldly understanding of love. That's not biblical love. Biblical love, God's love as the object, is his objective determination to give of himself to others always at a cost or a loss. Now, we don't think about love this way, do we? Hollywood would say to us, love should never cost you. It should make you feel good. Brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of forgiveness. Love, true love, will cost you something. And can I say to you, because I've lived this, if it hasn't cost you anything and love is just feeling good, then you have not loved. I know, bringing the heavy right away. It costs you something. What is it? We talk about the Greek words and the Hebrew words. It is a denial and an emptying and a giving of yourself to someone else. It costs you. That's good, godly love. Does that make sense? Do you see how this is the foundation to forgiveness? If we're going to forgive, we have to get this right. And do you see with me, walk frameworks through this with me, if we get this wrong, do you see where the problem comes with our forgiveness? We're getting the core wrong. We talked about God's essence and love. God is love. And what those that were here last time, by way of review, what was one or two things that we talked about with God's love of his people? What was one of the hallmarks when we looked at God's love of his people, just by way of review? We're not going to look through, or we can't look through all those verses.
It's sacrificial, but it's pure, it's complete.
Yeah, sacrificial for sure, Elisa. We're going to come back to that. Yeah. Anything else on that when we talked about? Remember Israel and Deuteronomy, right? Because you were the greatest of peoples.
Yeah, it wasn't because of who the people were. In fact, they were the least, and yet he loved them.
Yeah, exactly. It is an incredible thing when you think about how we have been conditioned to love. God comes, and think about that for a moment. God comes along with Israel and says, it is nothing to do with who you are. Isn't that amazing? We make it all about, I can love because of who Jerry and Catherine is, right? Well, they're very lovable people, and I could do that, right? God comes along and says, Israel, you have nothing to do with this. You're the least of the peoples, and yet I love, and not only that, God's love endures, doesn't it? And this is really big. It's not tied to how Israel responds to God's giving of himself, is it? In fact, how did Israel respond? Horrendously, we can paraphrase, horrendously, they continued to turn away. And did God turn his love away from them?
No,
because his love is not based on their performance. God's love of virtue. God doesn't just love people. He loves justice and mercy. The people that say, I can never forgive, are the people that say this. Well, God is a God of justice, and I can never forgive him. The people that say, I don't have a problem with that because God's a God of mercy and I can forgive all the time. Do you see the problem, right? We just find our camps and we set up our stakes. God is fully and completely what? Justice and mercy. And this is beautiful when it comes to forgiveness, which we're going to unpack, God willing, over the next 2 days. And God's love is action. You've heard this if you've been at Westmount as long as we have. I mean, Julie, how many times have we said this, right? God's love is not warm and fuzzies, right? Look, that may be a byproduct of true, authentic love, but if you make it all about the warm feel-good, that warm feeling in my abdomen and all of that, that's not love. That's not love. That's carnality or sensuality, right? That's what that really is. We need to call that what it is. Remember, love costs. And that's not to say, beloved, before you, what is all of this? It doesn't mean love can't or doesn't feel good. Love is amazing, is it not? And when you experience true love, And I know some of you know this, maybe ones like me who have been saved later in life. When you experience true love, you just want to throw all the worldly garbage out. Oh, no. Godly, biblical love. That's what we're talking about, all right? And we need to get that right if we're going to talk about forgiveness. Mercy, our thesis was, human mercy is often defined in terms of acts of help and need, provisions. At times, not all the time, rendered impersonally. Again, please hear me. I'm not saying there's acts of mercy that are never this way or outside the context of intimate relationship. That doesn't mean people don't strike up relationships with people. We're talking about the perception generally of what mercy is. In fact, we have terms like mercy ministry or acts of mercy, right? That oftentimes, not all the times, can be so devoid of personal connection. What's biblical mercy? God's mercy is deep compassion. Note that. And this is where we root it. What is biblical mercy? God's deep compassion that is demonstrated in exercising benevolence to his undeserving creatures in a miserable condition. Now, a few clarifications from last week, so I had some good feedback on this. God is not moved to mercy because he feels guilty. God is not moved to mercy because he just needs to get the abacus up on his ledger, right? God's not moved to mercy because he just feels good when he does these things. God is moved to mercy because of the miserable condition that the creature is in. Second clarification, and by nature, mercy withholds what is deserved. When the Samaritan walked by, justice says, you took this path. You deserve it. I'll leave you there, right? Mercy is a withholding of what one has brought themselves into a condition in one sense, and our anthropology says that. Because some would say, well, wait a minute, not everyone, right, is responsible for their circumstances. But beloved, let's not forget anthropology 101. We are sinners by practice, but we are sinners by nature. We all, as human beings, experience and live a very imperfect existence, right? And we're surrounded by that. So listen, sometimes we're directly the cause of our condition, and not always. Think of Israel as Jesus looked upon them with compassion, right? Sometimes just being part of the crowd. So I want to make sure we're clear on this, what mercy is. The other thing, too, to get with God, and think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. God's mercy is felt and deep. This is where we say the good side of feeling. It looks on a creature, one of his creatures. That's the other thing to keep in mind with mercy. It has relationship, and it feels compassion for them. Jesus did this often, did he not? He looked on his creatures, and he felt for them. Does that make sense with mercy? Okay. We talked about God's essence also is mercy. How many verses? We could have listed so many more. God is mercy. God's mercy is abundant. We sing this. In fact, I think we're singing it this morning. Our sins are many. His mercy is what? More and more and more. Praise God. Is that not great hope? Great hope for the repentant sinner. His mercy is more. God's mercy endures. No matter what the situation is, think of Lamentations. We went through these verses. Going through the exile, right? Going through the judgment that was on Israel. And the great hope in the lament was that his mercies are new every morning. And they endure. We sing that too. And then God's mercy in Christ. We talked about those passages where God looked upon his creatures and had compassion for them. And obviously his coming, Hebrews 2, the men were looking at this yesterday. His mercy was to take on flesh. Right? To condescend, to look at us in a miserable condition. And to save us and to help us. Any questions on love and mercies? Now we jump back in and we're going to talk about grace.
Yeah, yes? Just quickly, when you have the definition of love, worldly love, and then Christian love. Mm. Now, I know this is probably not 100%, but so when, if you're, let's say you're a giver, you're a person that loves to bless, that loves to give.
Yeah.
Of course it makes you feel good, but you're doing it because you love that person. Mm-hmm. Are you saying that that's absolutely not biblical?
Oh, no. At least I'm not saying that. No,
and don't
miss the byproducts. I'm actually really talking about where it starts. No. Just like the warm fuzzy. I'm not saying that can never be a thing.
Okay.
It's when we take the gifts and we take the warm fuzzy and we put it over here and say, you sit in the driver's seat and all these other things come here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not that these don't. What should be in the driver's seat is love is going to cost. And it does cost.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just wanted to make
sure. Does that make sense for you guys? We get that? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, it does. And I would go to John 11. This is where Jesus is talking about Lazarus. Mm. And he's the one he loved, and he's talking about Martha and her sister. And it says, and Jesus loved them and stayed with them two more days. Mm. So there's also something in that phileo love there as well that is innate to who Jesus is, Amen. As well as the sacrificial love.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
connection with the people that
Yeah, very good. Very good. And I mean love in one sense, as much as we have those different understandings in the original language for it, you're right, Glenn. There's something that connects those both. There is a deeper sense than I think what the world would want to present in those things. So good, Glenn, Elisa. Yeah, Dave.
Just one thing that I think is a struggle is sometimes when it happens to us, we don't forgive right away. It takes time for that. And I wonder if we don't sometimes... We have our threshold, and we wait till it doesn't sting that much where we're able to forgive it. Where Christ on the cross said, forgive them when they were putting him on the cross, when they hated him. He still had immediate love, and that's where I think as humans or man, we really struggle there. We kind of need time till it loses that edge or till our emotions maybe get in control or we've had time to think about it. It's getting that automatic pilot where you just automatically, I guess, forgive, but... and I think, too, for people that tend to forgive quicker, you also expect that sometimes of other people, that they're going to forgive you quicker. And I think the reverse could be true as well. Yeah. We kind of put those pressures on other people that are different. Some people like to deal with things right away, get it cleared up, and think it should just be done.
Right.
Other people, and that's where I think sometimes in relationships even it's very difficult, whether it's work or marriage or whatever the thing is. You know, we're all so different. And we're all not Christ on the cross. We're all imperfect, dealing with different, you know, personalities and traits. And
Dave, attitudes. That's good. We're going to pick up a lot of what you're saying next time when we talk about our forgiveness. So Dave's giving a scenario that's very common. I'm not there yet. I've heard that many times. I'm just not there yet. One thing I'll just leave with you, and I think, Dave, this is what you're bringing up. There has to be an objectivity to forgiveness. There must be. Or you can't fulfill the biblical command. Do you see that? So if Jerry says to me, Jason, I can never forgive them for what they've done to me. And then he's, okay, well, you know what? I'll grant you this. When I feel it, then we can talk and we can get back into this thing. Well, what if Jerry never feels that? Right? If his feelings drive the bus, where is Jerry? Now, I'm not saying Jerry's not forgiven. You know what I'm saying? Right? Do we see where we're at? So we're going to talk about what Dave is bringing up. There must be, and can I say this? Praise God that everything in the Christian life is someone outside of ourselves operating on us, that we are not the arbiter of doing these things. We have law outside ourselves, right, in one sense, and we have an objective standard outside of ourselves that pins us to the wall when I'm jacked up on my emotions and say, I can never forgive him, never, I won't feel it, right? Praise God that it is something greater than me. It presses me. Now, does that make sense?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that next week. Dave is bringing up, I would say, the enemy number one to forgiveness. I don't feel it, and I'll never feel it, and I can never forgive him. I understand what God wants me to do, but he understands what I feel in my heart. Have you heard that? I know what I'm called to do. Yeah, don't come to me, Brenda, with all that stuff right now. Right now, I'm mad, and I'm angry. I get it. I've forgiven them. And we said, well, no, you haven't. You know, you haven't, right? I need to feel it. So we're going to talk about that. Time. Good. Good. Okay, grace. Grace. Thesis for grace. Human grace is often regarded as kindness associated with manner, disposition, and words. We, I think, by and large, have relegated grace to the nice person. Right? Like, that, in one sense, that's the world. Oh, he's really gracious. She's really gracious. And it's this guy, right? Happy and nice, right? One thing I can tell you, kind of being on the other side, it might, let's call him Bob, it makes Bob feel really good to be nice. Right? That's just actually Bob's disposition. And I might submit, and this, you can throw tomatoes at me, there's nothing nice about, Bob just loves it. He's just like, this is, it's actually very self-indulgent to be nice, because he loves it. That's not grace. It's not biblical grace, right? And the sour people are just like, yeah, that's right. Wow, I was upset. Bob is so happy all the time, right? God's grace means favor. That's what the word means, charis, right? Favor. And it is the granting of that favor without any basis in merit or lack of merit, or we would say in self. It's favor granted without any condition. Favor granted. That's what grace is biblically. And the son came home, right? The father in one, there's no favor. Grab the fattened calf, grab the ring. Grace, right? Given on him. Does that make sense? So let's see it. Let's grab your Bible. You have it open already. And let's look at this. Someone grab Genesis 6:8. Someone also grab Genesis 9:21. Let's have others. Someone grab Exodus 33:17 and 34:9. And then someone else grab Numbers 20, verse 12. Let's do those two first. So God's grace and God's people. So someone read Genesis 6:8.
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay. Noah found that grace and favor. Why? Because of something very special in him. Who's got Genesis 9:21?
He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent.
Wow. Is that something to find favor in?
No.
Noah was a drunkard, at least in this particular case. And Noah found favor with God. Grace is not tied to any merit earned, right? Mm-hmm. We see this with Job, another blameless, righteous man as well. Let's go to Exodus 33:17, Exodus 34:9.
You shall make for yourself no molten god.
33:17.
Sorry.
That's okay.
And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that I have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.
Same root there. You have found favor. Now, Moses, the man of God, right? Mm-hmm. You have found favor. And what about this 34:9? Jerry, you want to read that too?
And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance.
So this is really good. Not only, right, is Moses finding favor, right? He's now interceding for the people. You would say, wow. I mean, Moses is something, for sure, right? Numbers 20, verse 12. Who's got that?
And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy, in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.
That's Moses. Aaron, of course. In one sense, we need to just grab a hold of this. This is Moses, the man of God, didn't enter the promised land because of his transgression with the rock. So what are we saying here? This is grace. Grace is favor bestowed not based on any merit earned at all. Right? Not based on any merit earned. Let's keep going. Got a lot to get through. Proverbs 3, 33 to 35.
But the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace.
Now, one thing you need to notice when you look at Proverbs 3, you would say, well, the righteous, it must be practically that. But none are righteous. No, not one, right? None of us perfectly do it. Look at Moses, right? Just by way of one example. This is God determining on those that are declared righteous, right? This is behavior that in favor that he's going to give to them. And also he's going to withhold. 1 Peter 5, verse 10.
But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Right. He is called, as Glenn just read there, he's called the God of what?
All grace.
All grace. He's the God of all favor. All good favor, right, unattached to merit, comes from God. That's God's grace and God's people. Let's look at God's grace and its abundance. Exodus 34:6. We've come to this verse a couple times. Let's read it again. Someone grab Jonah 4 and Romans 5 as well.
It says 34:6.
Yeah.
The Lord passed before him. The Lord...
It's okay.
Go ahead, somebody else.
It's all right. Got that? Exodus 34, 6.
The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
That refrain of God is repeated so many times in the Old Testament. I mean, I think it's like 8 or 9 times that exact expression of who God is. And that's, in one sense, the essence of God. Abounding, look at it, in steadfast love and faithfulness. And slow to anger, that's the picture of abundant grace. What about Jonah 4, verse 2?
Jonah
4. Oh, those minor prophets, eh?
Nobody can find
it. Yeah, you're like, wait a minute, where is it? Oh, yeah, I know, I'm with you. I am with you.
And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.
Now, a few things in context here I want to give you. Of course, that's the same refrain given. But what is the most amazing thing about the Jonah account? Does it strike you all the time? Why does Jonah immediately flee? Because he knows two things. He knows how wicked the Assyrians are. I remember in seminary when I really was learning about how wicked they were at this time. I'll spare you those details. The Assyrians were nasty with what they did. In one sense, it makes first century crucifixion, right? Well, that's actually, the seeds of first century crucifixion started in Assyria with what they did to human bodies. Jonah knew that, but what did he know also?
God was gracious and merciful.
And one could say to Jonah, but the Assyrians, if anyone needs the finger of God on them, it's Assyria. And Jonah ran, why? Because he knew, you're going to forgive them. I know you, God. By the way, that is so. No one knows Jonah's ultimate soul. I do believe in the end he came around because he knows his God. He's like, I need to get on a ship to Tarshish because I don't want to see this. And maybe you feel that too. Don't you dare forgive them for what they did. Look at what they've done to my people. And this is where we can learn much from Jonah. But he knows two things. He knows how wicked they are, and he knows how abundant the grace of God is. And then finally, Romans 5, 20, 21. No surprise as we've studied this.
The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Just love this passage. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, what? Grace abounded all the more. And look at the terminus of that grace abounding. What is at least read eternal life in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is magnificent. This is the gospel. This is our hope. Grace is abundant to eternal life and to salvation. Think about that posture in forgiveness, right? And I think this is helpful. We're going to talk about this next time. I know that my posture to you in love, mercy, and grace needs to hope that you will be restored, that you will be saved in the end toward eternal life. That's the posture there. I mean, wow, that's hard, right? God's grace is unmerited. Someone grab John 1:17. Someone else grab these two in Romans 6:14 and 11. And then Ephesians 2:8-9. We can never hear those verses enough. God's grace is unmerited. We know this, beloved. Important reminders.
For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, law is the tool of merit, isn't it? You do this, you know, the childhood sticker program. You do this, you get that, right? You will get a treat if you do this. Law, that's law. Grace is free and it's favor, right? Why am I getting this sticker today? Well, because I'm giving you the sticker today. That's grace. Well, why? Well, what have I done or not done? I'm just giving you the sticker. You see that? Mm-hmm. That's what Christ embodies. Romans 6 and Romans 11.
For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay, and then 11:5-6.
Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace, then, it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work.
And you see what's happening here, right? As Paul, we walk through Romans, we've talked about that. The age of law, the age of grace. In one sense, law is not abolished completely. But God has come and given grace by his own choosing, right? He lavishes it on his people, not tethered at all to what they have done and what they've merited, which is the point. And then finally, Ephesians 2:8-9. Who's got that?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
So our salvation, we're going to talk about this a lot, this word this morning, is called what from God?
Grace
and a gift, right? That's what grace is. It is a gift from God. Like all gifts, at least the genuine ones, there's no merit attached to that gift, right? It's not that you've earned it, right? Yeah, Elisa.
The Assyrians,
yeah.
Jonah ran away. Did they repent? Mm-hmm.
They did.
So that's why God. So I'm just have a quick question.
Yeah, go for it. Yeah.
So if the person is not repented or the nation is not ready, if we have an unrepentant person, do we show grace to that person? In other words, what
So you're really getting at one of the hearts of this study, okay. Right? So we are going to come back to that, and I'm going to give you the answer to this question is in the Bible. And is in God's forgiveness. So that's what I want to say just initially, but we're going to come back to that. Lisa, that is one of the most loaded questions that the Christian asks. What if they're running away? What if they don't want it? Do I still forgive them? Great question.
Well, no, I know I still forgive them, but do we...
Well, let's hold that. I'm going to paraphrase Elisa to say, even that, how I've expressed it, kind of has some things that we need to address there with that. Yeah. So let's come back to that. Okay, and then finally, God's grace is free. Let's just grab one of those Romans verses, just for sake of time. Romans 6:23, and someone else grab Titus 3:4-7. We know this, beloved, but let's be reminded of it. Romans 6:23, and then Titus 3:4-7.
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah, so we talked about law and grace, right? Wages and gift. Law and work, right? That's its own economy. Christ didn't come to uphold his creatures or force that or pin that on his creatures' law. He came to fulfill the law and to give the fruits of the law and law-keeping to his creatures freely. Not based on anything they did, praise God. Titus 3:4-7.
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
I mean, don't you just love this passage and what it is saying, Christian, about us? When the goodness and loving kindness of God, by the way, those are reaching back to Old Testament words, hesed love, appeared. So it wasn't just in word in the Old Testament. What's the appearing of that hesed love in the New Testament? Jesus Christ, grace and truth. John 1 came down. When he appeared, he saved us, look at this, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to, is another ingredient here, mercy, his own mercy, right? Amazing stuff. Not because of us or what we've done or what we've worked or not worked or anything at all. He lavished grace, favor on us because it pleased him to do so. And maybe this morning we just need to get comfortable with that. Think about the things you've done or the things you haven't done. He's lavished Christian grace on you, not tied to anything at all. Does that make sense? Some thoughts then on grace before we move forward to God's forgiveness. Any thoughts there? Does that make sense as we tease apart human conceptions of grace, biblical grace, and so on? other than I pray just being thankful for God's grace, mm-hmm. right? Aren't you mm-hmm. thankful for it?
So contrary to the world.
Oh, and not only that, you're right. It is so contrary, so that's its own study. I pray, and this for me, there's just always seasons of this, reminded afresh, mm-hmm. it is not because of what I've done. And I'm not talking about the pride. I know what I deserve, and I know what I'm getting. Right? Isn't it just amazing? Well, be washed afresh with that truth, right? It's amazing. You did nothing to earn it, but you receive it. Praise God. And that's what grace is, right?
And it's
unmerited favor. Yeah.
And it's new every morning, regardless of what yesterday was,
yeah.
what we did, and
yeah.
what grudge we might be holding personally. God is not a grudge holder.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's so good. David, you were talking to a brother recently, just wrestling with thought life and all the things going on. Thought, just very convicted about his thought life. Very convicted. And he's just saying to me, I'm devastated by these thoughts and what I'm doing, and I see it now, and I repent, and how can I go on, right? In one sense. These are the moments, and it's my joy to say, yes, you can go on. This is good. You repent. You see it, and you can. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is lavished on you. Isn't that hopeful? It doesn't matter. To the one that turns and says, my God, what have I done? It doesn't matter. You say, well, my hands are saturated with blood, and look at all the things I've done. It doesn't matter. You repent and turn. It doesn't please God at all that one would die because of his sin. So good. So I hope we grab that. So, so good. But these, again, love, mercy, grace, remember, don't lose them when you think of forgiveness. Because they're embedded in God's forgiveness, and we raise our hands and say, yes, we want to sing that. But this is going to translate as we get into next week. It's like, hey, now it's going to be a whole other thing as we now go and demonstrate God to others in their transgressions against us. That makes sense? Dave?
We see the love so easily in grace. It's so easy to see it, but there's still love in justice as well, and that's the hard one. Like,
amen.
There's still, kind of goes to what I guess what Elise was saying, there's still actions and repercussions to what we do, and you look at David's life, and did he receive grace? Yeah, definitely. Was he forgiven? Yes, but he still had a lot of pain in his life and a lot of over things that he had done. God forgave him, but he didn't remove everything from him either. And you look at our own parents, and you know, I can think of times where, you know, I'm from the generation where the strap was still pretty big. I would have got the strap or the belt. And then there's times you don't. Well, both were out of love of our parents. It's just, we see it more. We think, oh yeah, he forgave me this time. It was just nothing. But there was just as much love in the other. In fact, maybe even more sometimes because it's hard, especially someone that we do love, like our kids. Yep. It's hard dishing out punishment to someone you love. And I'm not saying that we need to have a cost to everybody that wrongs us. But there is a bit of that, you know, it's so easy to see. I guess that's the big thing. It's so easy to see love in what we're talking about now. But that justice is so
important. Dave, so good. Dave, you're our actual prophet for this frameworks class. Where we're going, you'll see David on the screen in a moment. David, but really, what Dave is bringing up, I love that. David, injustice, because we don't talk about misconceptions. Who sees the love in that justice? Who sees the love in discipline? I mean, I know you're all with me when you were young. Now, I know I got it a lot when I was young. I never saw it. Like, in one second, like, what in the world? Right? Who sees that? Now we do. With those eyes that God gives us, we need that discipline. We need that justice. Okay.
I'll just make a comment. So, so we're looking at God's grace, and it's boundless, right? And it's when he sets his favor on us, it's eternal.
Mm.
And then I think of the other attribute of God, where he says, God is angry with the sinner every day, right? And God's wrath will be poured out. So God's grace wasn't extended on everyone. It was extended on those whom he chose. So God's grace is discerning. God's grace is deep, but it's limited to a nation that he chose, right? The people that he chose. And even those from the nations that, you know, that he will choose. The hard part comes, I think, for us, because we sometimes fail to have the same discernment. We would extend the same favor to everybody. I mean, we're supposed to live peacefully with all men, but I don't think we're supposed to be equally gracious to all men.
Well, we'll come back.
To do good to all men, especially to the household of God. Exactly. So there is that limitation, the discernment, in how far would God want us to extend grace to those that he doesn't extend grace to.
Yeah, no, Z, that's good. You and Alisa and Dave, right, are taking us to where we need to go. And this really encourages me. Class, you are right there with the things of forgiveness. Now, we recognize, too, God does give, so that we don't take Z out of context here, right? God is gracious to his entire creation, right, in one sense. He gives rains, right? He gives all kinds of goodness.
Yeah.
But what Z is bringing up is a very important concept, right, in the economy of God, especially to the household of faith and what that looks like. So we're going to come back to that.
The big difference with that is, though, is we are all indebted. God forgives and doesn't forgive, but he also, no one has to forgive God because he's done nothing wrong. That's a big difference. So I think we are to extend a little bit, it's hard to we can't let ourselves off on that one, because we could easily then start not forgiving people, because we would just say they're the ones that we're not supposed to forgive. Where I think we're all sinners, and because we've been forgiven, it's hard not to forgive anyone for absolutely anything, because we've so many sins.
Now, this is where I want you, because it's come up a few times. I want to make sure you guys go home and you're not all frustrated before next week. Do you see the words Alisa, Z, and Dave are using? There's a very important concept there. We are forgiving, right? We are forgiving. Versus, we show love, grace, and mercy. Do you see the difference? This is very important, right? Because if we, this is why now, what is forgiveness? Do we just indiscriminately show forgiveness on everyone? Is that what the Bible teaches? Beloved, just stick with me. What does the Bible teach? Are we just giving out forgiveness, right? Like, is that what it is? Or, precursor, are we demonstrating love, mercy, and grace to all people? Do you see the very important difference? Because if it's forgiveness given out like candy, it's like, whoa, I don't feel it. Whoa, they don't want it. Whoa, right? Do you see the difference? This sets us up for next week. Well, actually, now in a moment. I just don't want you to get tripped up because you're hearing language now. You're like, well, wait a minute. That sounds very un-Christian. And it would. It would. But we need to stay with me. What is forgiveness? What is it?
I hear what you're saying, just a quick, but by grace we forgive.
Yeah, we do. So hang on to,
okay.
Yeah. Sorry. Julie, it's good. So this is what I would say. Let's just track together, right? Yeah, John.
Also, it's the way we act with people afterwards.
Absolutely. Which always is governed by what? Love, grace, and mercy. Let me say this unequivocally. We can kind of then pray. You must always demonstrate love, mercy, and grace to all creatures indiscriminately. Can we get an amen on that?
Amen.
No exclusivity. No, you're not. You're in. Love, grace, mercy to all creatures. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
But I don't feel it, Jason. It doesn't matter. You love them. Show them mercy. It doesn't matter. You love them. Different to what we will see forgiveness is. Does that make sense? You guys are like, oh dear, I don't like where this is going. I don't like where it's going at all.
You can always disagree what they've cost you to forgive them for.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But you can also try to, you know, respond with loving grace and mercy.
Always. John, that's really good. No matter what, we must show, present, demonstrate, exercise love, grace, and mercy to the repentant, to the unrepentant, to all creatures. We must do that. Okay, we must move on. I want to credit this book, which is just helpful. With a topic like God's forgiveness, you have to hang your hat somewhere. This has been a very helpful book. I highly recommend Unpacking Forgiveness. It goes deep into the topic, a good biblical treatment of it. So I want to give credit there for these thoughts for this section. God's forgiveness, number one, we would agree with this, is gracious and free. We read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. What is the one word that reminds us that it's gracious and free in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10?
Gift.
It's a gift, right? God's forgiveness is a free gift. Now listen, it's a free gift to us. But did it cost someone something?
Yes.
Now, this is really important. Please, this is it. It always has a cost. We didn't pay it, right? A transgression always must be paid for by the blood of Christ or eternity in hell. Would we agree on that? So we know we're just sticking to... So for us, beloved Christians, praise God, praise Almighty, God's forgiveness is gracious and free. That is the number one thing we all agree. No one would dispute that. It is gracious and free. Here's a good acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not just God's riches. In fact, I want to challenge you, as I've been challenged this week, please don't put a period after the R. Not only does that sound weird, right? But it's just not accurate. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm forgiven and free. I can sing because Christ paid it all. Mm-hmm. He is the one on the table on the altar, right? Do you see how that enriches your grace and your worship? It's not just God did these good things to me because he did it to his son. Mm-hmm. And he slaughtered his son so that I experience a gracious and free gift. Does that make sense? God's riches at Christ's expense. Second, God's forgiveness is conditional. Turn to Luke 17, 3 to 4. The gift of God must be opened. Is that not true? What's the one differentiator of people in hell? What have they not done? They have not repented. Or we could say it this way. They have not received the gift. Almighty God comes in the form of Christ, and what does he say? Take the gift. I am the Savior of the world. I am the light of the world. Will you not turn and receive this gift? And what do they say? No. Forgiveness, right, is conditional. Someone read Luke 17, 3 to 4.
Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him.
What are the conditions for forgiveness in these verses?
Repentance.
Do you see it? Mm-hmm. Very clear, is it not? If he repents, forgive him. And we would say a step further, just to prime the pump, how can there be a transaction of forgiveness without repentance? Now stop. Can there be love, mercy, and grace still offered and shown? You yes. better believe in a Christian. We better be showing that. The offer. We need to be like Christ saying, here, here, here. That's what our posture needs to be. But can there be forgiveness if they don't receive it? If they don't repent?
No.
No, but do we see the words of Jesus right here? Right? Now you're going to say, well, what's that attitude? What do we bring? What about... other words of Jesus. We're going to get to that, but I just want us to track together. Does it make sense so far? Yeah, Dave.
Sorry to mention
it. Oh, Dave, I love it. You're prophetic, so you're going
to... it's just, it comes to me with this, just about repentance. Sometimes when we ask for forgiveness, or when we demand it, we're not going to get it from the other person. But I just think of David, again, saying to God, I've sinned against you, forgive me. He's not seeking the forgiveness of the other person necessarily. It's going right to God because that's where the price will be paid further in the story.
Yep.
So it's interesting that it is between God ultimately and David in that case.
Mm-hmm. And the key there, Dave, I would say in Psalm 51 is this, David very clearly receiving that mercy and grace, right? Like, yes, between God... but he receives it from God first and foremost.
Yeah.
And then we can see him move horizontally. So, very good. Very good. God's forgiveness is gracious and free, is conditional. By the way, on this point, this was from a more well-known author. He's not as well-known anymore. Kind of gone into exile. This is where he wrestled with it so much. He said, this hell is full of forgiven people God loves whom Jesus died for. Is that not, for the Christian, well, there's something very wrong with that statement. Is it not right? But this is the logical end. If God forgives everyone, this is the truth, right? If God forgives everyone, this is one thing that at least he recognizes, and obviously I would submit to you is wrong in his final assessment. If God forgives everyone, right? That statement is true. And the Christian says, well, I'm bothered by that. And you should be. I only bring that up to show where all the misunderstanding of what forgiveness is, right? No, there are not forgiven people in hell. That would be tremendously unjust, would it not?
Yeah.
It's like you're forgiven. You know, you are forgiven, but you still pay the price for that. Anyway, we're going to come back to this more. Thirdly, God's forgiveness is a commitment. The Greek word there is aphiemi, and it means this, and this is going to the main Greek lexicon, to release from a legal or moral obligation. Beloved, here's where the emotion comes into collision. When you forgive, you commit, like the courts, not guilty. It would be wrong for that judge to turn around then and still slap a penalty on someone not guilty, would it not be? Because justification is a declaration of a moment. Who's got Romans 3:28 and Romans 5:1? The glories of the gospel.
Where we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
5:1.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And what? This is a moment. Justification, what did we learn in Romans? Is a declaration. It's a moment, a punctiliar moment in time declaration. Jason, not guilty. Praise God, my sins are not held against me by God, right? What do we sing? Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, whoops, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, that moment, free, not guilty, no condemnation. That is God's forgiveness. Do you see that? But you see, in our forgiveness, it's done. You are forgiven and free. A repentant sinner comes to you, asks for forgiveness. You say, I forgive you. Done. Right? Do you see that? That's God's forgiveness to us. And we can see how that affects ours as well. Here's really a big one. And if you're wrestling in any way this morning, think through this with me. God's forgiveness restores relationship. Christian, is the difference between you and the unbeliever this? That you have a relationship with God. Would we agree with that statement? The difference between the brothers and sisters in this room and the neighbors up on the hill that aren't saved is that you have a relationship with God. Do you agree with that? And why do you have that relationship? Because Ken and Abby pulled up their bootstraps, and I mean, they're really good people. They really just live out the Christian life well.
We've been reconciled.
We've been forgiven, yeah. Right? We've been forgiven. Right? We've been forgiven. You see the difference in it? We now, that forgiveness, John, excellent, puts us into right relationship. You see that now? Mm-hmm. Who's got 2 Corinthians 5:17-21? Great, great passage.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
To be forgiven is to be reconciled. Do we agree with that? Mm-hmm. To be forgiven is to be reconciled. Relationship depends on reconciliation. Let me say it this way. What is relationship without reconciliation? Think of the relationships in this room. Could we exist if we didn't have reconciliation? No, in fact, we wouldn't even be in this room. We'd be on our islands, stewing at ourselves, right? At all the offenses that we've done to each other. Forgiveness is the restoration of a relationship, the reconciliation of a relationship, right? Do we start to see how it's starting to change our understanding of forgiveness, isn't it? That's what forgiveness is. It restores the relationship. And finally, Dave, this is for you. God's forgiveness does not mean the elimination of all consequences. This is such a really misunderstood piece. Dave, I'm so excited you brought that up on your own volition. It does not mean the elimination of consequences. This is really the trouble. Consequences are not the same as penalty. Dave's already introduced David. I'm going to come back to David in one moment. God disciplines his reconciled children through consequences. Is that not true? Mm-hmm. Who's got Hebrews 12, 10 to 11? And as they're turning there, keep in mind, consequences do not equal penalty. Mm-hmm. Consequences do not equal penalty. Okay? Who's got it?
For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
See that? The good of discipline, right? We are forgiven. This is a believer can look at that with comfort and say, yeah, I'm still suffering in a discipline sense, but it is to the end of being made more holy. Right? Do you see that? That's the difference. A penalty is God's wrath, bearing God's wrath. Discipline is feeling the consequences like David. Turn to 2 Samuel 12, 13 to 14. We'll read that, those two verses for us. 2 Samuel 12, 13 to 14.
Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned.
Yep,
I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have been given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die.
Wow. That's one of those passages you just have to take in for a moment. Is David forgiven?
Yes.
And we know in Psalm 51, most even in this text, because he repents of his sin, God grants him forgiveness. The moment he says, right, Nathan says, you are that man, David repents and he recognizes, he says, yes, I stole the sheep, murdered that shepherd, right, in one sense, kind of paraphrasing the whole account. When he owns it, Psalm 51 outlines his repentance. God says, you're forgiven. But there are consequences for what you did. And I think oftentimes, and we can get this wrong in a Christian life. Christian, if you've been there, you sinned. You know it, you repent, but you forget that there's still consequences. You're forgiven, but there's still consequences for what you've done. Mm-hmm. This most notoriously happens in children, does it not? Okay. I'm sorry, let's just get on with it. Or immaturity. Well, there's consequences, right, for that. Look at the household turmoil. David's son Amnon rapes David's daughter Tamar. Another son, Absalom, kills Amnon. You get that in 2 Samuel 13. What about the death of a son that was just read? The child who is born to you shall die. Look at the consequences David faces. He is a child of God, forgiven. Look at his consequences in the kingdom turmoil. The next 3-4 chapters, Absalom conspires against his father, and David must flee Jerusalem. He's got to flee the throne. Absalom eventually dies in the rebellion. He loses another son. All of this, he is forgiven, but he faces the consequences for his sin. Does that make sense? Yeah.
I think of the analogy of prisoners who've turned to God and repented of their sin. They still have to serve their penalty.
Amen to that. And that is why one of the arbiters, we're seeing this, and I hate to keep bringing this situation up in the broader culture, but it is true. When you see Christians, right, that refuse to take the consequences of their sin, you would say, well, are you really repentant for that? We're seeing this with a very public figure right now. We're still waiting for a statement, in one sense. We were right to say, well, wait a minute, David wrote a whole psalm to say, my God, what have I done against you? That's repentance. You can see God just go, well, you're forgiven. You see it, you've repented. Right? Does that make sense? Very, very important. John Piper, I love his insights here. Why consequences? To finish Dave's point there. To demonstrate the exceeding evil of sin. Mm-hmm. We need reminders of that, don't we? Because we're creatures of grace and forgiven doesn't mean we flirt with sin. Sin is still evil, exceedingly evil. Two, to demonstrate that God does not take sin lightly, even when he lays aside his punishment. Mm-hmm. Oh, we're notorious for doing that today, aren't we? We just take sin so lightly. That's why I love what we sing. Ye who take sin so lightly, as we sing. And thirdly, to humble and sanctify the sinner. To humble him. And that is the great discipline grows the Christian, does it not? I don't know about you. Growth has come through discipline, right? Not the good times, not the good things Z and Nathan and Clay will do for me. Those are great. But through the discipline by God's hand, the growth in that. So let's attempt then, as we close this morning, God's forgiveness defined. God's loving and merciful commitment to pardon graciously those who receive his offer, repent and believe, so that they are reconciled to him and thus restored to right relationship. That's going to be our working definition we take into class next time. God's loving and merciful commitment to pardon, in a moment, graciously those who receive his offer, repent and believe, so that they are reconciled to him and thus restored to right relationship. Does that make sense? We close with this final picture, right, of the gospel. You know these two. Turn to Luke 23 as we close. You know these two guys. Luke 23, 39 to 43. Who wants to read that to close our time?
One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
See these two men? What's the one difference between these two men?
Repentance.
That's it. One railed, repentance. One railed at him, one recognized him. Thus, what did he say to the second one, the bottom one there, the one that repented? He offers a gracious, conditioned, on his recognition, commitment that restores him to paradise. But not without consequences. There is no hidden text where Jesus then said, "Well, I'm so glad you see me. Let's get off this cross. You know what? We don't have to suffer for our sin." No, he will die. He dies in that moment with Jesus because there's consequences for his sin. But he is one we will see one day, right? You're waiting to meet the thief on the cross, right? Because he's forgiven. He is forgiven, and that's the difference. So we'll pick it up by way of, we're going to look at God's forgiveness next week. That's for next time. We're plumb out of time. But we'll leave with these two. And again, I know there's probably lots in your mind there as you're percolating these things. Please ask. Come up. You can ask. I do want to pray and dismiss us. As you hear, they're starting to assemble for worship, which is lovely. Let me pray.